Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And then a reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Well, so far in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching us how his people are to live as those who belong to the kingdom, of those who have been blessed and brought into the kingdom, who've received grace. What sort of behaviors and attitudes are right for kingdom people? What sort of behaviors and attitudes will enable us to flourish as people? What sort of behaviors and attitudes will bless rather than harm those around us? What sort of attitudes and behaviors will enable us to be salt and light in this dark world? How are we to live and behave such that people say, well, they're a little bit weird, those people. But when I look at them, there may be something in this Christian thing. There seems to be something right about them. Maybe there is something to their gods. What is the sort of behavior and attitude that are pleasing to God himself, that truly reflect his character? Well, so far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has told us that as in Israel, so in the kingdom, there is to be no murder. We are not to damage each other, kill each other. We'll be to be careful about guarding our hearts with regards to anger. We are to be a community that knows how to do reconciliation. Jesus also told us that in his kingdom, as in Israel, there's no place for adultery, for sexual immorality, that we are to fight lust. There's to be no casual divorce. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's speaking to the big areas of life. Our world is marked by anger, inner murder and real murder. Relationships are shattered. Our world is a highly sexualized world, and that often brings misery. And we are to live differently. And so to the next major area of life. And it is the area of speech. The area of truth telling. Of reliability. Of integrity. Of being trustworthy. Now we know, don't we, there are all sorts of reasons why we're tempted to lie. Maybe it's to avoid getting in trouble. Did you break that window? It's tempting to say no, it was the dog, or whatever excuse you want to come up with, but to push it away from us. Are you bitter? We lie, no, because we want to cover up, avoid facing the truth about ourselves. Sometimes we lie to make ourselves look better. Or we'd lie to tell others what they want to hear because we just want to please them. We can lie to manipulate, to get others to do what we want them to do. And for all sorts of reasons, we are tempted not to keep our word. We agreed to do something, but it is not convenient. It seemed a good thing to say at the time, as we agreed that, but it's now too difficult. And that can happen in personal commitment. It can happen in business. We are prone to covering up by lying. We are prone to failing to keeping our words. And I would guess, by the way, that we've all done it at some point, failed to keep our words. Well, Jesus is going to speak to us about being those who are marked by integrity and truthfulness when it comes to speech. Let's have a look at what he has to say. And as we look at this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to do some work, because it's not a kind of, this isn't language that we necessarily find particularly easy. We need to go back into the first century, back into the Old Testament, and to think about the place of oaths and of vows. Let's look at the background to oaths as we think about verse 33, as we enter into these verses. You can see the heading in our Bible, if you've got one in front of you, is oaths. And he says, he speaks about breaking oaths and not doing oaths. Let's look about the background. In the Old Testament, the people of God took oaths. To confirm your word, you could make an oath. You could swear before God. You were calling him as your witness, and you were accepting that if you broke your word, there would be consequences for that. We can go back to Abraham back in Genesis 21 to see an example of an oath in Scripture. Abraham, you know, was a man who'd been called by God. He spent a lot of his time wandering from place to place, but he trusted God. And often God made him prosper in the places where he landed. Well, he lands in near a man called Abimelech and his friend Phicol, and those two come to him. And they say to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me before God, notice, swear to me before God, that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. In other words, swear by God that you will treat us kindly and that you will not deal falsely. And Abraham said, I swear it. He takes an oath. That's not the end of the matter. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about the well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me. I heard about today. In other words, there's a well that Abraham wants to dispute. It looks like Abimelech has taken that. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? In other words, they're making this treaty about how they're going to treat each other, and this well's in the mix, and he puts these things aside and says, what are these? Well, accept these lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. There's a couple of things going on with this oath. Abraham is swearing before God that he will treat Abimelech well. And he's also saying, swearing before Abimelech that he really dug the well. It's really his. It's an oath which says, I'm telling the truth about the well. And it's an oath confirms the fact that he's planning to treat Abimelech well. That's the kind of oaths that you see in the Old Testament. They're confirmation, affirming. We have a number of other examples of oaths. When David and Jonathan are kind of solidifying and kind of committing themselves into friendship, when they are tempted, Jonathan will be tempted to go with his father Saul and be against David. Jonathan promises to David, I swear by the Lord. He makes an oath to David. I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time today, tomorrow. He promises to help. And we take an oath, we say, I really will do this. Oaths were there to give assurance. They were at serious points in life. A promise to do something or a confirmation that we were absolutely telling the truth. I will do this and I swear before God. And if I don't do it, I expect God to be against me. God himself made oaths. Why? To give us assurance. He swears by himself so that we can be absolutely confident And we'll think about one of those oaths in a moment. Oaths were spoken about in the law of Moses. The third commandment is do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't make an oath before God taking the Lord's name with an intention of breaking or thinking you can ever break it, because that dishonors the name in which you have made that oath. And Jesus reminds them of the old summary about taking oaths. It's interesting, he introduces this again. You have heard what it was said to the people long ago. This is going way back. And I think this is a good summary here of the law. Jesus is just giving that simple summary of the law. Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. It's picking up on verses like Leviticus 19:12. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 23:23. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. That's Deuteronomy 23:23. And Jesus is just summarizing. This is what was said. Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. The oath was a promise taken before God. Swearing before God. Taking the oath was to confirm before God that you would do what you said you were going to do, or that you were telling the truth. In that sense, oaths were goods. They were to confirm and affirm. But, says Jesus, that's the background to oaths, but what does Jesus have to say about oaths to the disciples and to his kingdom people? Two things. Firstly, he tells the disciples to cut out the oaths. But I tell you, verse 34, do not swear an oath at all. We are, as we come back into Matthew 5, commanded to drop the oaths, to keep your life where we can oath-free. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Now, you might be saying, okay, I get the no oaths point. I can hear you saying, cut out the oaths. But what is all this stuff about swearing by Jerusalem, or swearing by earth, or swearing by heaven? What's he talking about in there? What is Jesus getting at? Well, as we look carefully and keep the Old Testament in mind, and also look ahead to Matthew 23, I think we can understand what Jesus is driving at here. It's not a problem we immediately identify with our own speech. Bear in mind that the Pharisees are here in the background. You had to have a righteousness, 5:20, that was greater than that of the Pharisees. And he's often countering the false spirituality of the Pharisees. And it's likely, it seems very clear, in fact, from here and from Matthew 23, that the Pharisees were using oaths more and more in their dealings with people and in business. And it becomes also clear, and it's, I think, implicit here, but it becomes absolutely clear in Matthew 23, that they kind of created a tier system, a sliding scale of oaths, or at least two tiers. You see, an oath in the Old Testament was to swear before God to take the name of the Lord. It was really serious, and it could not be broken. And it looks like they've gone at some stage since the deep past. Yes, but let's have another set of oaths that don't take the name of the Lord. And maybe we can take more of them and use them more commonly. You can swear by heaven. You can swear by Jerusalem. You can swear by your own head, as long as it's not before God. Two kind of ways of doing oaths. It's still making an oath. It's clear, of course, that the one that's sworn before God is completely binding, but the other sort of oath was not so binding. So you do business with the Pharisee, or you do business, You know, you speak to them on Tuesday. You'd like some wheat? Yes, I'd like to buy some wheat off you. 20 kilogram bag for £20. That sounds fine. I swear by Jerusalem, I'll give you on Friday £20 for your 20 kilogram bag of wheat. You turn up on Friday evening. He says, I'm only giving you £10. But you say, hang on, I've turned down other business because £20 is what we agreed. You swore by Jerusalem. Oh no, swearing by Jerusalem, that's one of these flexible oaths. If you get a better offer in the meantime, I'm only going to give you £10 for that. Take it or leave it. Huh? I didn't know there's all this structure. No, that's what we've agreed. There was a flexible oath. Now, so what does Jesus do? He says, look, if you swear by heaven, it's God's throne. If you swear by earth, it's his footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great God. You can't have two things of oaths. Everything's God's. When you speak, when you make a promise, you're doing it before God's. And you've created this terrible system. You can't have a two-tier system of oaths. Therefore, so please, just cut the whole oath thing out. So are we never to take oaths as kingdom people? My own view that this is not an absolute ban. I think it is okay in the law courts where we are asked to take an oath. The Apostle Paul made vows, called God as his witness, and he made some vows within the kind of Jewish tradition. The marriage ceremony is an oath, it is a vow, it is a promise. Before God, we call God as our witness, and it is right for the biggest promise you'll ever make in your life. They are, I think, acceptable. But Jesus is saying, as a way of doing life, as a way of kind of speech, of interacting with each other, cut out the vows. You see, they create a problem with sinful, deceptive hearts and people. So firstly, he tells his disciples to cut out the oaths. And secondly, he tells them instead to focus on simply and clearly speaking the truth and keeping your words. Verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Just think about the word yes for a moment. What does yes mean? Well, it's used in two ways in English, as it is used in the New Testament. When we're asked a question, it's an agreement thing. Do you understand? Yes. Do you agree? Yes. Shall we catch the 2 p.m. train? Yes. Did you buy the milk? Yes. It's a simple response when we're asked a question, affirming something. It can also be used to emphasize truth. Yes, I am going to go and fill the car now. It's a way of emphasizing, yes, that's what I'm going to do now. The word no. Did you hit your brother? No. Did you eat the last piece of cake? No. You see, it's just a simple denial, a statement of truth. Or we can phrase it a promise. No, I will not do that. Emphasizing, simple, clear. You see, Jesus is teaching us to give clear, simple, direct answers to questions when it comes to what's happened. He wants us to be clear and honest and straightforward. To be those who look to do what they say they will do. That's where he wants us to focus. To be clear, truthful, and trustworthy. Anything else, he says, come from the evil one. When we start to become complex and need various systems of oaths, and our answers become more elaborate, we know what's happening. Because the evil one is the father of lies. We want to give an impression, but to keep our options open. He's basically saying, watch that. That comes from the devil who loves to lie and prompt you to lie. Can you see how the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to speak? Not using oaths. Not using words to disguise what's happened, to disguise their real meaning. Not using words to give the impression that we're going to probably do something, but our intentions, well, we'll see what happens. People of truth who are trustworthy. You may well need to confess to the Lord. You may have actually have lied this week and need to go and say sorry. You may actually need to go and say sorry to the person. It is one of the most humiliating things to do, isn't it? To go and say to someone, I lied to you. But if you've done it, why don't you do it? I lied, but I want you to know that from this day forward, I want to always, in all my dealings with you, tell you the truth. And forgive that person if they come to you. And go before God and ask for forgiveness. And receive forgiveness. And resolve with God's help to be a person who speaks the truth. And maybe this is a word in season for you in the workplace. You're being asked to be dishonest in some way. Be a man or woman of truth. And maybe encourage us all to examine our words this week. Maybe at lunchtime, maybe in the evening, just say, if I had a tape recording, what would it play? Did everything I say, was it true? Just have an audit of your own words. And if, by the way, you find you wanting to find yourself lie, or you find yourself kind of awful stuff coming out of your lips, check back into your heart. What are the attitudes in your heart that are driving you to speak in that way? Audit your speech this week for its truthfulness and what lies behind it. By the way, you don't have to say everything you are thinking. You don't have to speak when someone asks you a question. You can say, I'd rather not answer that. But don't lie if they question you. With the one exception, if someone asks you how you're doing, it's okay to say fine. How are you doing is a greeting in English. It is not a serious question. Our world will collapse and our society breaks down if we start all absolutely saying how we are. So maybe you can tell me I'm wrong on that. But we've just got to know what we mean sometimes by words in our culture. Fine is thank you for asking. Let's get on with our time together, whatever. But anyway, I just point out there are some interesting cultural issues in there. But the command is clear and it comes in the epistles. Therefore, Ephesians 4, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Truthfulness in the body is essential. Lies break down relationships. Being trustworthy is essential. The church community is built on truth and on trust. And we see what happens in the culture which abandons truth and trust. And don't underestimate how powerful being truthful is and being trustworthy. To be the one in the workplace, to be the one in the family that can always speak the truth and who can be trusted and relied upon. It is very, very powerful. And this, of course, all reflects the fact that we have a God who speaks the truth. We have learnt the truth in Jesus. God, unlike us, is safe with oaths. He only makes oaths, by the way, he doesn't need to make them, to assure us that we can really trust his words. He wants us to know that he will absolutely deliver, and he swears by himself. And throughout the Bible, God makes his great promises and he makes oaths around those promises. An extraordinary thing that God, the great truth teller, uses oaths well. He doesn't need to work on his speech in that sense, but he can use oaths safely and helpfully for us. He swore to Abraham on oath. On oath he promised that David would have one of his descendants that would be king forever. And then listen to this from Hebrews 7. It's complex to just try and tune in. The former regulation is set aside, Hebrews 7, because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. In other words, he was saying that it's the old covenant which didn't bring us to God, and there's now a new covenant, a new arrangement. And 7:20 in Hebrews, it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he, Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." In other words, God promised on oath to Jesus Christ that he would be a priest forever. God has made a promise that he absolutely said he would keep, and he has kept. And because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lived to intercede for them. God has made an oath, secured by Jesus. He promised to save, and he will save all who come to him. Jesus, God has promised, and Jesus was the guarantor. He's guaranteed it. God keeps his words, and that means our final salvation is secure. He will deliver in Jesus Christ, his final solution. So in a world where we are told many lies, God speaks the truth. And God has promised salvation in Christ, and he will save us. And we will enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you are a God who speaks the truth. And not only can we trust every word that you have spoken, but you have in your condescension spoken on oath. And that oath has been completed. You have saved in Jesus Christ. You have, as you promised, made him an eternal priest. And so we thank you that you, having kept your word, you will keep your word, and that all who trust in him will be saved. And having been saved by the truth that is in Jesus, would you help us to be men and women of truth? May our words always be true, right, kind. May we be men and women who do as they say they will do. And may we be salt and light in our world. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. God is a faithful God, keeping his great promises. And in our hearts we'll sing of that wonderful faithfulness. we close, let's pray. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.